Lord and his relationship with you coming out, and not in a showy manner, that you're not going around trying to prove your spirituality, but it just comes out of your pores because that's what you do. One of those key words is righteousness that I'd never really seen before. And we always think of righteous as, my, you got to adhere to the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. But we've seen there's a righteous aspect, the very word alms, or giving your alms, or doing your practicing your goodness to others, is the word, the same word that he uses, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So righteousness carries with it the idea of doing good, not just adhering and sticking with the law, but actually that the blessings of righteousness to others and what God does to him that knoweth to do good, and that's doing what God tells us to do, and that's always good and blessed to others. He says that is when we accept, then all the rest of these things shall be added unto us. Righteousness and truth kiss one another, as the psalmist says. There's something about righteousness that brings out great things in others. But in saying all that, we see that he said, when you pray, don't try to be showy. When you try to show the disciplines of life, whether it's fasting or even giving up something else besides food, don't go around saying, oh, I gave up this in order to be more spiritual. No, you just do what God tells you to do and let other people see it. Now, in saying all that, then he comes back, and we went all through that. But then we see that he tells us in verse 7, and when you pray. Okay, let's get back now to a pattern, or the disciples came and said, Lord, John the Baptist, his disciples, he taught them how to pray. Teach us to pray. Well, here we see the Lord is now going to give us some instruction on prayer. And he said, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as a heathen do. So folks, just saying a lot of different words doesn't make you holy. In fact, the whole idea of going through Hail Marys and all that is a total, as far as God is concerned, it's a total waste of time. That's not what he's wanting. Ironically, even the Lord's Prayer prayed over and over again is a waste of time. And God is not wanting vain repetitions where you're just going through things and not even thinking. God wants, Christianity is a thinking man's religion. It's a thinking person's religion. I mean, you have to think what God wants. It's not just repetitions and going into some type of emotional seance or whatever. No, you have to think about what God says. Meditate upon these things, he says. And so he says, when you pray, don't use a lot of vain repetitions. That's what the heathen do. For they think that they are heard for their many words. They think they are, but is God really listening? He says, therefore, do not be like them. There again, the distinction. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask them. So you're not surprising God with any of your prayer. But then he says, after this manner. Now, he doesn't say, pray this prayer. He is saying, I'm giving you a pattern of how to pray when you close the door, when you go to your own private place, and when you really are offering supplications. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't shoot a prayer to heaven. I like that little statement there in Nehemiah where he's going before the king and he's realizing, uh-oh, I've got to I think fast because I've come into the king's presence with a sad face, and I'm his cupbearer, which means his food taster, and I better not look sad around him. And so he had to shoot a prayer quick to heaven, so he didn't have time to go through all this pattern. And many times when you're out there on the road and you got a car pulling out in front of you and say, the Lord, help me, you don't have time now to say, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, so you don't have time for that. But when he says, when there's a time that all of us should have where we get alone with the Lord and we close the door and, Lord, we need to talk. And he gives us a pattern. And we see the pattern. Our Father in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, even as we forget our debtors or trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching and, Lord, the patterns that you want us to learn, even in seeking you. You are the great I am. You are the all-sufficient one. May we lift you up and realize, Lord, before we would even ask any needs, just review in our minds just what a great God and Father you are. May we realize that great relationship that we have as a result of the price that you paid for us to even come here this morning and to collectively say, our Father. We thank you, Lord, that we have the authority, we have the privilege to be called children of God because you've accepted us into the beloved because of the shed blood of your Son. So thank you, Lord. We pray that we will not only learn how to pray, but, Lord, we will enjoy praying. And that we will seek your face, and that you can bless your people. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lot of the approaching God in prayer matters on the approach. And so many times we bring God down to our level because we don't really think of who God is. Remember what God says? He says that they that come unto God must believe that he is. He is that he is. I am that I am. He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So as we come to the Lord, we see that we must remember who he is. And notice in the pattern of this prayer, first of all, our Father. That's our relationship with him. Not everybody that prays this prayer, in fact, I imagine the majority of the people today that kind of glibly pray this prayer, don't know God as Father. Now, a lot of people think that there's a universal fatherhood of God. There is in the Bible the idea of fatherhood being the creator, and yet, or the beginner of something, or the inventor of something. We say that George Washington is the father of our country. But in the sense of the idea of that personal relationship, that spiritual relationship, the Lord Jesus himself said, no man can come to the Father but by me. We know in John 1:12 that the Lord says that to as many as received him, who? Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called children of God. The word power there is the word authority. There's a lot of people that can go around calling themselves a Chicago Bear, but who wants to be, well, Green Bay Packers these days, whatever, you know, but whatever it is. You can call yourself that all you want to. You can put on the jersey. You can even buy a helmet. You can even put on a guy's name on the back of you. But that doesn't give you the authority. There has to be a contract signed. There has to be other things signed and money involved and all that. No, whenever you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a result of a price that was paid and a court condition that was met where you were declared righteous before an almighty God because of who paid the price for you. And to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave you the authority to be called children of God. So the great thing about it is that you and I, and of course he's talking to his disciples here, our Father. And notice again the dual aspect here. He says, go into your closet and pray. That's private. But also there's a corporate time when we can get together and pray to God the Father. So we have both private and corporate prayer. And so he says, he begins with our Father. And notice the approach as before we go into anything that we need, hallowed, he says, first of all, our Father, which art in heaven or in heaven. That lifts us up above the world. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. We've got to get in our mind that we're praying to somebody outside of ourselves. We got to realize that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. In other words, Lord, lift me up above this situation that I'm in. Let me see it the way you see it. As the heavens are above the earth, so are your thoughts above my thoughts. Lord, I want to get into your wavelength. I want to think the way you think. Because you are the Almighty God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. So help me to lift myself up, Lord, and see you in all your glory. So, my Father, And Lord, you're the one who can answer. I mean, you see it from so far off, Lord, that all I'm down here in the forest. I can't see anything but the trees. I need to see what you want. So Lord, lift me up. Allow me to see what your mind is. Give me your mind. So Lord, you're in heaven. You're far above anything that's going on here. You already know the end from the beginning. I'm praying to you. I'm down here and I don't know what to do. And you know, and that you know everything. You knew this before I even got here, Lord. My times are in your hands. I didn't have a choice where you put me, my parentage, my gender, regardless of what people say today, God chooses your gender, all these different things. These are all things that you have put me here. So, Lord, you know the end from the beginning, and you're in heaven, and I need your help. And so we are taking ourselves out of this world and trying to get out, and Lord, and get into a situation where I'm living above the situation, or I'm trying to see things as God sees it. So my approach, Lord, just help me. I got to have all this up, and you don't even know what you need. So we get into praying to the Lord. He already knew about the political situation we're in today. He already knows that, folks, we're so concerned about evil men waxing worse and worse. You realize that if the rapture is going to come in our lifetime, that old Antichrist is out there living somewhere. He's walking around there now. And God already knows who he is and that he's going to reveal him in a certain time. Praise the Lord, I'm not going to be here when he does that. And so there again, I start thinking about, yes, things are getting worse and worse, but God, you already told me it was going to get worse and worse. So you start thinking the way God thinks. Now, I've got a little problem in life right now, but this is just a glitch in history. This is just, people that if they lived on Mars, they couldn't see my problems right now, but you do. And so we see that he says, our Father, who art in heaven. And the first thing I want to do, and now he's going to give several things, requests. First of all, Lord, I want to hallow your name. I want you to be lifted up because, after all, I am called by your name. My Father who art in heaven, he's established in Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So he's ruling right now. So, Lord, get me up there. Then we see that he says, and as a result of that, Lord, I want your name to be, I want the word hallowed. Means the idea of set up and apart as holy. Now we think, we just don't want to take God's name in vain, and He won't hold a person guiltless who desecrates His name, but He wants us to honor His name. After all, we are children. If my people are called by what? His name, and humble themselves and pray and seek His face. This whole idea. So, Lord, this is what I want. I want you, whatever happens, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I want your name to be honored because, after all, I'm carrying your name. You've given me the great ability and the privilege of being called a child of God. Now help me to live up to it. Hallowed be your name. So we see how that we are consecrating ourselves to the Lord before we ever get to anything we need. And you'll notice that in the Old Testament, where David or Daniel, when they really got into prayer, the first thing they did was exalt God and who he was. And so we see that this is what, Lord, and then notice after he says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. My one purpose in life is to advance your kingdom. I want to see you work in other people like you work in mine. So let me get my priorities straight. I want to seek you first in your kingdom and all your righteousness, because then I realize everything else falls into place. But Lord, I want your kingdom to be advanced in my life. Notice, and then the next thing. So three things he says. First of all, he says your name, your kingdom, and your will. I want your will to be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. So that's dedication. That's saying, Lord, before I do anything else, I want everything to honor you. I want everything, the purpose of my life, to promote everything that you want. And Lord, I want my will to be totally consecrated and totally dedicated to you. Your will be done in my heart and on earth as it is in heaven. So notice the whole dedication, before we ever even get into any of our prayer requests, it's his name. It is his kingdom. It is his will. Everything that we're saying when we go to the Lord, Lord, I want to dedicate my life to you. I want to make sure that you are preeminent, that other people see you living through me, that your name is hallowed and that it is honored, and that when people think of me, they think of you. Then that's what I want to see. And I want them to think pleasantly of you and not badly of you because of your name and what you've done in my life. You've exalted your name above heaven, and so we, or above the word. And so we see that it's very important that we honor, that we rededicate when we go to the Lord and we've got burdens. Oh, Lord, that your will be done, that you will be exalted. And I can't understand how you will. And my, we get into situations in life, and I'll just be honest with you. We get into human situations with people, and I say, Lord, I don't know how you can be honored in this, just to be honest with you. But Lord, you tell me that to seek your face and to seek your honor and to seek your name, and that you will be exalted in spite of everything that's going on. And invariably, God does it. And so we see, first of all, our approach to God is, Lord, I'm totally submitted to you, and I'm dedicated. I want to see everything work out for your will and for your honor and for your glory. That's the approach. Then we get down to business as far as what else we need. Now, once we make God big, then all of a sudden we realize that God can answer any problems. But whenever we have a small God and all we're doing is going to him as a waiter and saying, now, Lord, I'll call you when I need you, then God doesn't necessarily have to answer. And so, in fact, sometimes someone will ask me, well, Pastor, will God answer prayers of unsaved people or people outside? God can do whatever he wants to. I'm not God. God can answer desperate prayers anytime he wants to from anybody. But as far as his children coming to him, this is the pattern he wants us to follow. And so we see that he says, now there's three things here that he tells us. First of all, our physical. Now notice how the pronouns change from thy will be done or your will be done now to our needs. And so the pronouns change from second person, you, to first person, we and ours, and us, to first person. So we see that he tells us then, after we've exalted and meditated and remind ourselves who he is, then he says, give us this day our physical needs, our daily bread. Now, physical needs can come in any form. We want daily bread. But when my children were small, and we got into some straits at times where I was wondering where the food was going to come the next day. God always blessed. But I wasn't praying for a loaf of bread. I was praying for a good job. I was praying for a car to be sold or an insurance policy, whatever. Like today, we found out very quickly how that the stroke of one man's pen could wipe out 10,000 jobs. And so we have people making great money one day, and the next day their jobs are totally wiped out this past week. I mean, there's a lot of people praying today about what they're going to do next week. And so we see that things can change. Praise the Lord, most of us, very few times, if any, in our lives have ever had to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread as far as food. But those are the needs of life. If your car tears up, or whatever, then that's going to affect a lot of ways of making, putting food on the table. I mean, we're talking about food and shelter, all those things. Later on in chapter 6, he will talk about, I know that you have need of these things. He says, consider Solomon in all of his glory. They were not arrayed. He was not arrayed like these lilies of the vet. So God knows what we need. And so our physical needs, he says, that we're to come and we're to depend totally on him for everything. And so, Lord, you're the Almighty God, and you're the one who can bless. And you've promised, as David said, I was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the righteous going to begging bread. So, again, Lord, can you meet needs? But even if you want us to beg bread because of famine or because of government intervention, I imagine there were a lot of Christians in Europe praying for bread in World War II or before World War II. And many of them starved to death. But folks, even with that, that was God's will, because guess what? I don't think they worry about their daily bread today, do you? Because this too will pass. So whatever God wants in life, in the end, it's going to be best for us because we're his children. But Lord, your will be done. And this day, you know what I need. And so whether it's a job or whether it's comfort or whatever, or physical needs or whatever, the idea of daily bread, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we see that this is what God, the idea of the sustenance of life. Lord, you know what in you is life. And that life is the light of men. So Lord, I need your life-giving physical needs. But then notice he turns not only to the physical needs, but to the social needs. And this is the one he explains more than anything else. He says, and forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That's kind of an interchangeable word there. Some, I think in Luke it's the other way around, trespasses and debts. But the idea of my interpersonal relationships, there, how do I keep peace with you and peace with man? And in life, there's all kinds of things that come our way and things that hurt. But whenever you think about what God's done for us, then, and how, what a great God he is, then isn't it easier to forgive those who've trespassed against us? Remember the unjust steward? I mean, he had all kinds of debts. And his master said, I'll forgive you of those debts. But then the unjust steward went out, and the people that owed him less than a tenth of what he owed his master. And he beat them and threw them in jail and all that. And the Lord condemned him. Folks, how much has God forgiven us? And yet we hold grudges. And we have problems. Now, that doesn't mean there's not hurts in life. How often should I forgive my neighbor? 70 times 7. I don't think that means that God is telling us to forgive a person close to 5,000 times for one thing. What he is saying is that those things come back in your mind over and over again. And every time you hear that, or every time that you remember that, it brings back that pain. And what are you supposed to do? Forgive that person all over again. It's interesting. It's always difficult to preach because, especially on conviction and sin, because what God usually does with me is he'll put me through the ringer before I can preach it. I mean, this very morning I was shaving and I thought about something that I got mad all over again about somebody. Wait a minute now, Lord, you know I'm going to be preaching on forgiveness this morning, and I'm already mad at that guy again. Lord, help me. I mean, why does God do that to me? I don't know he does it to you, but, I mean, he just won't let me go and you know, preach to you and not hit me, you know. But at the same time, it was interesting how he did that. I was sitting there shaving, and I started thinking about that person, and it got me mad all over again. And what do I have to do? I have to forgive that person. Because I've tried to work with it, and the person is like a stone wall. He doesn't want to hear things. So, yeah, well, you do all you can do. And so, there again, what should I do? And I said, Lord, this is so silly, because that's, well, I mean, who cares? That person, most my kids don't even know who that person is. You know, who cares? That's a whole different lifestyle. But it's amazing what things that happened 5 years ago, and nobody in this auditorium would even know what went on in your life 5 years ago, and yet you can get mad about it, and all of a sudden it changes your demeanor around the people that are here. Isn't that interesting how that works? Isn't it interesting that that's the one part of this prayer that God explains? because he tells us back down in verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father," there's that term again, "your heavenly Father will," if you forgive them, then God will also forgive you. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there again, that conditional situation. Now that doesn't mean that, somebody shot my relatives and I'm just going to forgive them and let bygones, but no, we're not talking about justice. We're not talking about deep hurts that you have to protect yourself against. I don't want certain people around my grandchildren. I know them and I know their weaknesses. I can forgive them, but I don't want them around vulnerable people. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean I don't forgive them, but at the same time, you put precautions up to protect things. And so it is in church. If there are people that fall into sin, that limits a lot of, the more public it is or more whatever audacious it is, sometimes it will limit what they can do in the church for quite a while, if not forever. But it doesn't mean they can't be used. And so we see there again, there are effects of sin, but the forgiveness and the inner relationships that we have with other people. Lord, not only give me this day, but Lord, keep me on an even keel where my hatred for that person doesn't supersede my love for you. Keep me loving you and loving people, and don't let these terrible hurts in my life destroy my innards so that I cannot really function as a blood-washed child of God. So we see the physical as well as the social. But then, of course, we get into the spiritual. Lead us not into temptation. Now, we know that God tempts no man, neither tempteth he of evil, but every man is tempted of his own lust and when he's tempted with his own lust and enticed. That's James 1. But the Lord Jesus, David says that he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. After all, remember, hallowed be thy name. So, Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness. And as I look, don't allow my life, and you telling me to watch and pray that I enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, lead me, and don't let me lead myself into a situation that you can't get me out of. The Bible tells us there's no temptation taking you, but what? Such as is common to man, common to person. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is Hebrews 10:31. So, yes, the life is full of temptations. So what we're praying for is, Lord, in advance, help me to walk circumspectly, not as fools. Don't let me be overtaken by, let me know, you know, don't let me be overtaken with sin. But help me to know what being led by the Spirit and led by the flesh is. And so, Lord, lead me in the ways of righteousness. And then deliver me from Satan. Oh, Lord, I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against him and all of his minions, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And folks, spiritual wickedness is in high places and on display today, isn't it? And so we wrestle against all these things. And so he says, Lord, I want everything, consecration. I want everything in my life to revolve around you. I want your name to be honored. I want people to see you living through me. And Lord, I need my needs met, and you know that. And you already knew that before I even asked. And Lord, I need to learn how to conquer my emotions when it comes to people. And I need to learn how to conquer my will when it comes to sin. So Lord, lead me and help me. And so the whole prayer is a prayer of dedication. Because notice how he ends it. He starts off with the glory of God, and he ends with the glory of God. For yours is the kingdom. There it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says, yours be the kingdom and the power, O Lord, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So, Lord, I need that sound mind. I need that power. And as Paul tells us, is that the power that's above all that we ask or think. Lord, I need that in my life. For thine be the be the kingdom and the power and the glory. Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatever I do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, I want you to have the glory forever. And so the whole purpose of prayer is saying, Lord, how can I get into your will and meet these obstacles and come out the winner on the end? Because thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be exalted. You allowed me to go through this trial to show a world what you can do in the midst of adversity with a child of God. And I want people to be able to say, you know, if that's what Christianity is, I want it. So how many times have I, and I don't want to give too personal of illustrations, but I think of one time in my life when I was around a lot of unsaved people. And yet, because of the situation, I was a pretty emotional. I'm a very passionate guy. But I seemed to be the adult in the room at the time, as my mother was dying. And later, God just gave me a peace during that time. And later on, people were saying, really, out of you three boys, you're the one that's most passionate and everything. What happened? And I never will forget, someone piped up and said, he has something we don't have. Now, I wish those people had wanted to, but it's amazing what God had done. And that really was a factor in my life, saying, Lord, you are real. Now, I don't want to go through those trials again. In fact, that was over, well, don't even want to think about how long ago it was. But it got me thinking that God will give you what you need when you need it for his glory to be shining through your life. You will have problems in life. You are going to have death of loved ones. You are going to have cars tearing up. You are going to have major disappointments. You will have threats. But how do we handle those so that others see God, that his power and his glory and his kingdom is the foremost things in our lives? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's what we want. So, Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we could pray to you, knowing that praying to you, we're going to get to our Father. And that we could say, either through you or because of you, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Lord, in this church. Lord, may we advance your kingdom. Oh, Lord, expand our abilities to advance your kingdom. Oh, that others will see what you can do in their lives. And that souls will be saved, lives changed, church advanced. May your will be done. In spite of everything that's going on around us and how many people that hate your will these days and hate your law. Oh, may your will be done in our lives. As it is in heaven. Oh, you know our needs. You know that we're a very needy people. A bunch of sinners saved by grace. And Lord, you know how poor we are. And how frail we are. You remember our frame that we're but dust. So Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And help us, Lord, with those that just quite frankly we don't like. We've been hurt. We've been cut to the quick. It's very easy to get angry all over again with something that happened years ago. But Lord, may we be very quick to forgive as you have forgiven us. And may we develop the ability as far as the east is from the west so you forgive us. And you remember our sins no more. Lord, expand our forgetter that we could forget the trespasses against us. And Lord, lead us in the path of righteousness. Help us to understand when we're being led astray by the old flesh. And Lord, deliver us from Satan and all of his emissaries. It seems like he's coming in like a flood these days. But Lord, you're still faithful. And you still have a will for each of our lives. Bless your people, Lord, with power. And that your glory will shine through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.